get back to the normal church service. Would that be all right? You want me to tell a story? Okay. Well, I want to tell you about the boy who was given a coat of many colors. And this coat, we assume, had all the colors of the rainbow. Do you know them? Roy Green, B-I-V, that's how you remember it. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Those are the seven colors of the rainbow. And Joseph was given by his dad this special coat because of all the brothers, he was special. And he was greatly loved by his father, Jacob. And I'm sure the day that he got that new coat of many colors, that he wore it very proudly. And he was looking up at his big brothers and said, "Look, Daddy loves me. I'm not so sure about you." And he would have strutted around wearing his new coat with joy. But it did become a problem, because the more the brothers looked at Joseph with this, and he wore it everywhere. He got up in the morning, he put it on. He even would have worn it in bed if he got away with it. But the brothers hated the coat. They hated Joseph because it meant he was special to him. Then on top of that, one day, or maybe night, Joseph had a dream. And he told the brothers about the dream. And he said, "I dreamt that we were out in the harvest field, and there were these sheaves standing, and they all bowed down to my sheaf." Now, a sheaf is a bundle of grain in the straw with the heads hanging down, and it would be gathered up and tied in the middle, and there it would stand upright. And Joseph said, "All your sheaves bow down flat to my sheaf, to me." And the brothers didn't like that. "You think that we're one day going to bow down to you? No way." And then Joseph had another dream. He dreamt that the moon and the sun, well, and the 11 stars all bowed down to Joseph. And Jacob, even his daddy, said, "Joseph, don't you be thinking that way. Do you think that your mother and me and all your brothers one day are going to fall down and bow to you?" And his dad rebuked him and said, "Catch yourself on, Joseph. You've got stuff in your head that's nonsense. Get rid of it." Well, one day his dad said to Joseph, "Your brothers are away in Shechem looking after the flocks, and I want you to go and visit them and check on them and bring back a report to me." And so Joseph set out to look for his brothers, went over the hill and went down into another valley and looked everywhere. Couldn't see them. They were lost. And he found a man in the field and he said, "Your brothers are not here. They've gone to a place called Dothan." "Oh, that's where they are." And so Joseph headed there. And the brothers were there watching the sheep. And they saw Joseph coming. They saw him far off in the distance. And then they had a plan. "Now's our chance. We," and it says, "they conspired." That means they came up with this master evil plan to kill Joseph. And so they said to one another, "Let's kill him, put him in a pit, and we'll tell Dad a big stall story that some wild beast got him." And so Joseph just came closer and closer and closer and closer. And as soon as he came by, they grabbed him. And Reuben said, "No, don't kill him. Just put him in the pit." And his plan was secretly to get him back to his dad again somehow. But they said, "Put him in the pit." And they dug a big, deep pit that he could not climb out of. And there he was. But providentially, they heard travelers coming. It was the Ishmaelites on their way down to Egypt. And some of the brothers had an idea. "Hey, we could sell Joseph and get money for him. And we'll pretend he was killed by a wild beast and tell Jacob or Dad that tall story." Well, that's what they did. The Ishmaelite came with their caravans and all their stuff, and they went into a big trade negotiations, and they said, "We've got a small little boy." He was 17 years old, by the way. He was the youngest of them. "And he's strong, and in a few years he'll be a man, and he could be a mighty strong worker, so he's worth a lot. What would you pay for him, and we'll make him your slave?" And they ended up selling Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And he was now sold as a slave. And the Ishmaelites would take him down to Egypt, and they would sell him again to whoever would have the biggest price. And Joseph was taken out of the pit, dragged off by the Ishmaelites to Egypt. And they thought, that's the end of Joseph. We'll never see him again. And to tell that big tall story to their dad, they killed one of the goats, took the blood, and they sprinkled it all over the nice coat. The coat of many colors. And they brought it back to Jacob and said, "See what happened, Joseph? We found this coat, and it's all blood. A wild beast must have gotten them and eaten them." And poor Jacob mourned with great grief and sadness. He believed the lie. And the brothers lived with the lie for years. And Jacob, his dad, was so sad that he would never see his son again. But you know the story. There came a day when Jacob sent those brothers down to Egypt to get corn, and they met Joseph. By that time, Joseph had been sold over, and he had become the prime minister in Egypt, in charge of all the corn. And those brothers, because they were in famine, in need, they had to bow down to Joseph. And his dreams came true. The whole family ended up in Egypt, and Joseph was the link to their salvation. Now, that story is a parallel to the story of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was the special Son of God, and because of that, he was hated. The Lord Jesus was hated of his own race, his own people. And when he declared that God was his father, they would have stoned him. They would have killed him right there and then. And of course, they ended up killing the Lord Jesus because they hated him for his words. They hated him because he was loved of God. And the words of Jesus will come true, because one day, everybody's going to see Christ, and everybody's going to bow the knee to worship the Lord Jesus. Every tongue will confess, every knee will be bowed to the truth that Christ is alive and that he reigns as the King in the God's right hand, and he reigns over everything. That story is a gospel story, and it's a story that must make you today to bow your knee and worship the Lord as your Savior. Will you do that? If not, if you don't bow the knee now, one day you'll find out Jesus is alive, and you will bow to him then. May that story be written on your heart today. In the time remaining, I want to speak a little bit to dads. Jacob, of whom we have been learning a little already in the story about Joseph, there was a day when he said, "All these things are against me." That is, when Joseph was lost, at least to his understanding, he was gone forever. And then when Benjamin was in Egypt and Simeon was undertaking to be surety, and they had to go back down to Egypt because of the famine that seemed no other way to survive, and it just was one strike after another, and Jacob lamented, "All these things are against me." Now, we know the story, of course, that God had a wonderful plan, that through Joseph, that God would spare Israel and the whole family connection. 66 souls would go down into Egypt. They would survive. And, of course, many years later, over 1 million people would go out of Egypt and form, after their wilderness time, the new Israel in the land that God had promised unto them. Now, we need to take note today that fathers, even Christian fathers, they face difficult things, just like Jacob. And there are times when there are reverses and problems, and dads might say, "All these things are against me." And that's when we are called to live by faith, that our Heavenly Father knows what he's doing and that he has, in the end, a particular plan and purpose. And of course, every father wants to see their children blessed. We want to see our children do greater things for God than we could ever do. We want God's blessing to be upon them. And so we would all pray, "Lord, give us sons and daughters like Joseph, that your blessing will be upon them." So today we come to the task of how to be a godly and a faithful father. The first thing is study to know your Heavenly Father. You will never be a good, godly, earthly father until you really, truly know your Heavenly Father. Now, I see a whole lot of failures in Jacob, and he was no perfect dad. He made a lot of mistakes. In fact, that idea of parading Joseph with a special coat turned out to be not a very wise step. And we are called to be imitators of God. We are to follow in his footsteps and seek his likeness. And of course, those who are strangers to God cannot be godly and cannot be godlike because they don't know him. And that requires us to study God's nature and to get to know his character. Think of a boy growing up who very seldom sees his dad. Maybe he's in the military. Maybe he's a long-distance driver. Maybe he works shifts that he is usually asleep when his dad is home, or vice versa. When the kid's at home, his dad's asleep. He's on shift. He can't participate in normal life, and the child grows up barely knowing his own dad. And so how can he be like him? How can he learn to imitate his ways? Therefore, we as Christians need to know, study, learn, and enjoy fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, that's done by learning the attributes of God. God has characteristics, or sometimes they're called his perfections, because everything about God is perfect. And we can be imitators. Now, there are many things about God that we can never be. We can never be infallible. We can never be eternal. We can never be infinite. We can never be unchangeable. Change for us is necessary. If we don't change, there's no hope for us. Change for us is a necessary thing, but never necessary for God. So there are those things about God that we cannot ever claim or attain to. But there are many things about God that are transferable to us by degree. These are called the communicable attributes of God. And you can have them in your heart, in your life. And there is God's wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And if you are going to be a godly or a godlike father, you need to pray for those things, that the God who is all wise imparts wisdom to you. And you think of Jacob in those times of bitter disappointment, wondering what is going on, and he needs to learn God is wise. God is allowing this. God is working to and for the good. And we learn to trust him. And we pray for that wisdom. We also pray for God's power. Now, God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. But he gives strength to us. And you know, being a dad requires energy and strength. Strength of character, strength of principle, when to say yes, the power to say no, and the ability to lead. All of these things dads need to do. You can't just come home from work after however many hours, and you may be weary in body from the work of the day. You cannot just fall into your lazy boy chair and watch television while you've got kids in the home. You're not being a dad to them. You need energy. You need participation, leadership, guidance, wisdom, interaction. And all of that takes strength. And you need to pray for that. Holiness. There needs to be in your life a likeness to God in God's character of purity. Things that are right and good, that are true and wholesome, and they ought not just to be a list pinned up to your fridge. They ought to be lived out in your life. And as you live godly, holy, a pure life, knowing when to turn off that television, knowing when to avoid temptation and the lusts of the flesh and the things of the sin of this world, by living godly in a holy way that pleases your Heavenly Father, then you will be given that power to live. Justice, oh boy. How many times do kids come to their dad and say, "That's not fair"? And even little tiny tykes, they seem to have this inner sense of fairness. He got one, I didn't. He's got a red one, I got a blue one. That's not fair. And this sense of fairness is so ingrained in our human nature. It's the way we're created. We're created in God's image. We have this sensitivity to justice. What is fair and good? And if you're going to be a godly father, you need to have a keen sense of justice and an acute awareness of what is pleasing and is right before God. Now, that doesn't mean that you give every time you go to the store and you say, now, I want, well, we've had five children, I want five popsicles and I want them all purple because I want to give all the kids exactly the same and seem to be fair. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a standard of justice where right and wrong is upheld. And where you do the right should the stars fall. That's justice. That's the standard of a God who is just. And if we are going to be godly parents, we need that standard in our homes. Then they come to goodness, and that includes God's mercy. There's one thing that is an absolute essential in a Christian home, and that is mercy. The kindness, the pity, the tender, long-suffering of a godly father. And let me tell you, that's worth more than all the gold in the world. If you have a dad like that, you are blessed. Now, I think every dad has that in measure. We all have some of it. But we need to pray for more of it. That we be men, and I suppose I'm preaching to dads in particular here today, but we be men who are known for mercy. So that a child, when it does the wrong thing, smashes a window. Did that ever happen? I remember playing in our farmyard, and I don't know was it a tennis racket or a bat or what I had, but that window pane got smashed. And I knew it wasn't good, and I knew my dad wouldn't be pleased. But I also knew it wouldn't be the end of the world. I also knew that I could come clean and ask for forgiveness. And that spirit of mercy, forgiveness, is very essential. If you're going to have good relations, good influence, be a godlike father in your home, you need to exercise the mercy of God. Like the prodigal, he knew that when he would return home, that he would at least be reinstated as a servant. Now, the story shows the heart of God. He did far more than that. He received him as a son, full, unconditional love, and that's the love of God to us. And of course, even when our children do the wrong thing, we need to have that unconditional love. We love them because they're our children, not because they prove themselves in various ways. The other area is truth. God is a God of truth. He's the God who cannot lie. And you need, Dad, a reputation among your children. If Dad said it, that's it. That's it. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to take away. Dad said it. His word is truth. And that makes us father-like, like our Heavenly Father. Now, when we know God, we know His character, we know what pleases our Heavenly Father, then we will desire to live in His fear and in His fellowship. Now, that fear is not, you know, trembling like a leaf every time you see your dad come through the door. But it is that fellowship, that sweet communion that works harmony in your heart, and you don't want anything to break it. And, of course, every boy, girl will walk in a dad's footsteps and seek to be close to Him. Now, as a Christian, we want to walk in God's footsteps. We want to live in close fellowship with Him. And God's approval is very important to us. It's like a boy when he gets his first bike. Now, I'm assuming here that the boy has saved up himself his own money, and he has worked hard, and now it's the day to go and get that new bike. And he comes home with his new bike, and he shows it to his dad. And he can't wait until his dad sees it, because dad's approval is hugely important. And if his dad comes out and, I don't like the tires, don't like the brakes, they're not going to last long, it's going to get rusty, that's a terrible bike. Well, the child is going to be crushed. My dad doesn't approve. That's how we should live as a Christian. Every decision, every direction we take, we should be desiring the approval of our Heavenly Father. And when we know His character, and we know His attributes, we know His commandments, we know the things that please Him. And we can live seeking God's approval in our lives. And of course, God is the model. The Lord taught in prayer that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more doth your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Our Heavenly Father is greater and better. There's always the how much more when it comes to the nature of God. And we will live in His fear and in His fellowship. I wonder, Dad, are you walking in healthy fellowship with God so that your life is approved of God, that it matches up to His will and His desire, and He can bless you for it? If you're doing that, so you've studied who God is, the fear, the desire for God's blessing and approval is in your heart and in your life, then the natural thing is you will instill that in your children. You will ask them if their ways are pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is the language of the Christian home. Does this please God? Usually kids are told, you just wait till your dad gets home. You just wait. You're in trouble now. But the conversation really should be, does this please God? Not just in a scolding tone, but in approval too. And make the child think it through. Make the child think through what they did. If it is or it's not, whether it's something to rejoice in or to repent over. And you can say at times, and you should say at times, I'm sure that your Heavenly Father is well pleased with what you've just done. That's well pleasing to God. And so you are the helper now to enable your children to live a life that is well pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If any man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will make our abode with him. There's a life lived to please the Lord and our Heavenly Father. Now, that sounds easy, but we live in a world of temptation. We live in a world of sin. And dads, we confess that we fail. We confess that we're weak. We confess that we're not always the best reflection of our Heavenly Father. And it is then that we need grace. Grace to pray it through. Grace to put things right, even with our children. This would be a great Father's Day if in your home some wrong was put right, some offense was mended, and hearts reconciled. And surely that is well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Now, that's just the first part of the sermon. I'm going to have to leave the remainder for another time, maybe next year, next Father's Day. And I trust that these things we have learned, that God will use them in every father's heart. Our closing hymn today, and we're going to turn to 731. 731, oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide. 731.